Good evening. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Proverbs. As you do, I'd like to give you a quick report on Barbara. Barbara did talk to her this afternoon, and she is, praise the Lord, beginning to improve. And even in the hour right before I talked to her, she said she had been getting better. She's going to spend at least one more night there at Wesley Long. She is up to visitors with washed hands and up to phone calls, so I'm not sure how long she will be there, but appreciate you praying for her. Thank you for praying for me today with the funeral, and just pray that the Lord will use the gospel that went forth and the love of the saints that was expressed in a variety of ways to the family of Jack Parker, and pray for Lib. She's going through a difficult time right now, as you would expect. It was October of 2013. Billy Graham, approaching his 95th birthday, warned that America is suffering, suffering from a sea of immorality. A sea of immorality, end quote. You may be familiar with Greek mythology. I'm glad they call it mythology. That means it's not real. It's not true. We understand that. That's what a myth is. But in Greek mythology, you may be familiar with the sirens. I always called that the siren. I realized that this week. You know, that policeman, he had his siren on. And I thought, man, that must be the southern pronunciation. I'm sure it's the southern pronunciation if I pronounce it like that. But I started thinking, well, sirens is probably the correct. You people aren't from the south, you can nod your head if I'm correct. Is it siren? Is it Cyrene? All right. It's not. That's Simon of Cyrene. That was the devil. He's in the Bible. That's right. Okay. That's where I got that. Okay. Siren. So anyway, getting back to the point here, getting off track here a little bit. In Greek mythology, the siren were beautiful yet dangerous creatures who lured nearby sailors as they would come by in their ships. They would lure them with their enchanting music and their voices. And in that luring, they would lure them to what would turn out to be shipwreck on the rocky coast of their island. As I thought about those mythological sailors sailing along that mythological coast and those mythological sirens calling out to them and those beautiful voices and those beautiful songs which would lure them off of their path toward that island to shipwreck. As I thought about that and I think about our nation and I think about our world, and I think about our individual lives today and really down through the history of the world as we see it in the Bible and we see it in secular history. And we see that there's no myth about the fact that we are on a sea of immorality. We've been starting to do a study on the book of Proverbs, and we've looked at the first four chapters of this book of wisdom. Wisdom for life. Here the Lord presents for us some very practical things concerning life. And when we come to chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at chapters 5 through 7 tonight, we're going to be kind of skipping around a little bit in these three chapters. Solomon, in writing, is led by the Spirit of God to focus in on this idea of immorality, particularly parental warnings regarding immorality. The warning primarily was from a father to his son, and it spoke primarily of a woman or women. In chapter 5, we are focused mainly on the immoral woman. In chapter 6, on the evil woman. Chapter 7 presents to us the promiscuous woman or the harlot. And each chapter, 5, 6, and 7, also include references to the seductress. So we find these, and you're going to see also as we read through them, there's going to be some intertwining because the immoral woman will also be mentioned in chapter 6, etc. They're moving back and forth. I would suggest that it's not necessarily three different women or even three different kinds of women, but rather three adjectives, or four adjectives actually, describing the immoral woman. And that's why we're using the title about the sea of immorality. And as I think about this, and before we go in and read the passage, I probably don't need to give much introduction or explanation of the concern that God has regarding immorality, or the concern that we have regarding immorality. And we see it in our world all around us. We see it even in the professing church, and sometimes in the true church, we see immorality. And we see adulterous relationships. We see a great rise in pornography, which I think in some ways may be more relevant to our conversation tonight than even the actual adulterous relationship or that relationship of fornication. The idea of pornography and the idea of the immoral woman, the evil woman, the promiscuous woman, the seductress, being presented in our culture more than ever through pornography, both in print and even now more so digitally through the internet. Of course, oftentimes that pornography leads to actual adulterous relationships, actual fornication relationships. Sometimes it leads to that. We know that there is also the struggle in the mind, not only for men, but these things apply also to women. Though there are differences in the way in general that men and women approach this issue and are tempted, yet nonetheless, women as well can be faced with the immoral man, the evil man, the promiscuous man, the seducting man. And then, of course, there's also the thought, and as we go through, we'll try to mention it as well, that not only are we to beware of falling into this trap of being drawn toward the immoral person, but also falling into the trap of being the immoral person, purposefully or what we might say accidentally. So we'll try to make some comments on that. So what I would like for us to do is to actually read some lengthy portions here, and then we'll come back and divide it up and look at it, because we're not going to just go straight through. We're going to kind of use chapter 5 as it approaches, addresses the navigation keys that we're going to look at, seven keys to safely navigating the sea of immorality in which we live. Six of those are going to come out of chapter 5, and we're going to see them also in chapter 6 and 7, and then our seventh one will come from chapter 6. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and start reading at the beginning of chapter 5. You can follow along with me. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold on hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Therefore hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Going down to chapter 6, Solomon addresses several other subjects before returning in verse 20 to the topic that we're looking at tonight. Chapter 6, verse 20, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her lure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts." Chapter 7, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she called him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Reading that all together, I trust that it's a powerful speech from Solomon, not only to his children, but to us. Although we may not be teenagers, some of you are. Although we may not be young people, some of you are. Yet this is practical for every one of us. We all need that father, as it were, in our lives, spiritually speaking, to remind us of things like this. So we're going to just briefly look through these things. We're trying to cover three chapters in one lesson together. So we're going to go quickly as we think of these seven navigation keys. And the first one is to listen to the right voices. And there you see the verses that we will be considering. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, 6, 20 to 24, 7, 1 through 5, and verse 24. There are competing voices calling to you. They're coming up to you and calling into your ear. On one hand, you have the Father figure. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, of course, the Father also speaks of our Heavenly Father. We see in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that he addresses his son and tells him to pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. He's trying to get his son's attention. Again in chapter 6, verses 20 to 24, he calls out to his son, "My son, keep your father's commands and the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck where they'll be a part of you. They're going to lead you like a light." And then again in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, he again calls out to his son, challenging him to keep his words, treasure his commands, bind them, write them, because they will keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress. In chapter 7, verse 24, we read that he said, "Listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth." So on one hand, we have the Father, we have God, we have those in places of wisdom and positions of authority, hopefully, who are calling out to us for our attention. But of course, on the other hand, we have the immoral woman. Chapter 5, verse 3 says that her words are sweet and smooth. The Father's words may not come across as sweet or smooth, and yet that immoral woman, that whole idea of immorality, is calling to us with sweetness and smoothness. In chapter 6, verse 24, and in chapter 7, verse 5, that flattering tongue, telling you how special you are. Interesting that we can go to an image on a screen or a picture in a magazine and somehow convince ourselves that that person thinks we're special. Everyone is looking for that affirmation, looking for attention, looking for affection, and we find where we should find that, and that will come up in a few moments, but we need to be careful that we're listening to the right voices, that we have our radio, as it were, the radio of our mind and of our hearts, tuned to the right station, hopefully preset. And maybe we'll be like the guy that only wanted to listen to the Grand Ole Opry, so he got that on his radio back in the days when you had the tuning dial, and then he pulled the knob off so he could only listen to the Grand Ole Opry. That's all he needed to listen to. Maybe you do that with your favorite radio station. Here we think about, we need to be listening to the right voices. That's our first navigation key. Our second navigation key for working our way through this sea of immorality: we cannot escape the fact that we live our lives on a sea of immorality. That's where we are. We're in the world, but not of it. Here's the second key: watch where you're not going. Watch where you're not going. Chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, and then chapter 7, verse 25. Watch where you're not going. In real estate, you know the first rule: location, location, location. It's all about where you put your store, where you have your business, even where your home is located when it comes to real estate. And it's the same when it comes to immorality. So much of dealing, navigating on the sea of immorality has to do with where we place ourselves, where we allow ourselves to be, how close we allow ourselves to get to the rocks on the rocky island where the sirens are calling out to us. You know, we need to watch where we're not going. Watch where you're not going. This diver down in the Caribbean, he should have been watching where he was going, or maybe he should have been watching where he's not going. You don't want to run into a sperm whale out in the ocean that's a little bit bigger than you are. And if you headbutt, guess who's going to lose? Watch where you're not going. Know where you should not go, and watch out to make sure that you don't go there. Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. "Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." You got that, young people back there? You got that? Stay away. Listen to some of us old people, all right? We're telling you, don't even go near there. Don't go near. Stay away from those websites. Stay away from those magazines. Avoid those people that you know are seeking to draw you with a siren voice, smooth and sweet, into this world of immorality, not only to be navigating through it, but rather to be drawn into it. Chapter 7 and verse 8. Passing along the street was this young man lacking understanding. Passing along the street near her corner. He should have been watching where he wasn't going. Don't go there. You remember on Hee Haw, "Doctor, doctor, I broke my arm in three places." You know what the doctor said? Stay out of those three places. Watch where you're not going. Avoid that. Don't go near that. As best you can, avoid it. This man lacking understanding in verse 8 of chapter 7, he took the path to her house. Look at chapter 7, verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Now, I think there's a key right there. It's not only not letting your feet turn aside. It's not only not letting your eyes turn aside. It's not letting your heart turn aside. That's where it all starts, isn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus said. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out that shows what's in the heart. I need to be taking care of my heart. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said, flee also youthful lusts. But not only run away from them, you run towards something. That's what we need to do, not just run away from, but what are we to run toward? 2 Timothy 2:22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pay attention. Pay attention. Be careful of texting while walking, texting while driving. You ever run into anything or walked in anything? You're on your phone and you hit something, bump into it. Hopefully not a big whale out in the ocean, but it could be something not quite as dangerous. But watch where you're not going. Okay, let's look at number three. Don't overestimate your own strength. Here's another danger that Solomon warns us about, and this is a big one, I think, for us as believers, particularly in a strong evangelical church where the Word of God is taught. We can overestimate our own strength. Chapter 5, verse 6, and chapter 7, verse 26 is where we will draw our thoughts here. You see, our thoughts often, or I can handle this. I can handle this. Now, this is Tim Martin before. Before. Now, he can lift it now, okay? But so, you see, I got this. Hey, back off. I can handle it. You see, I don't think I really have a problem with this. Sometimes we think we're invincible because we're a believer. And we love the Lord. And we had our quiet time this morning. Why we prayed. We're going to be okay today. You know, it's all right to kind of be up close. I mean, the sirens are calling, and yeah, I know I need to be careful because I could crash, but you know, I'm not going to crash if I just get a little closer. You know, as long as I don't get up on the shoreline or the rocks are underneath the water, if I just get a little closer than I am, I can handle this. I'm a strong one when it comes to dealing with this immorality. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6 again. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. You don't know them. You think you do. You think you got a handle. I can handle this. I know how that works. I know what she's up to. I know what they're trying to do with this website. I know what they're trying to do with this advertisement. But I can click on it just once. And as long as I don't go further than that, or maybe even just look at what's here without clicking on it. I can handle that. He says, you don't know what you're dealing with. You don't know. Look at the other verse we had listed there, chapter 7, in verse 26. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. They were strong. They could handle that. They could handle her. And for us, the application, we may think, hey, I've got this. I'm strong enough. The Lord says, no, you're not strong enough. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That would be a good verse for every one of us to memorize. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, I can't leave without reading that there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The next verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you're in a situation where you cannot avoid the temptation, God says, I will enable you to bear it. But guess what? It's God that's going to enable you to bear it, not you. Not you. You didn't earn a certain amount of spiritual energy points by reading your Bible this morning, and therefore you can handle certain amounts of temptation based on the energy points you picked up when you went to Sunday school class or listened to the sermon or even did some study on your own. It's not the way it works. We must lean on the Lord fully. We must recognize our own weakness. Don't overestimate your own strength. Number four, don't underestimate the true cost of getting involved in immorality. Don't underestimate the true cost of giving in to immorality. Chapter 5, verses 4 to 5 and 9 to 14, we'll mention. Chapter 6, verses 26 to 35. And then chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, and then verse 27. Quite a bit in these three chapters regarding this one navigation key. Don't underestimate the true cost. It's easy to do that. You go into the store and you get all your groceries and you come up to the front and then she says, here's how much it is. You go, whoa, I missed that one. What happened to prices? You know, I thought I had enough money. I remember my mom, she used to have one of those little plastic things with the dollars and cents, and you clicked it and she'd go down and she'd know before she got up front, as long as she clicked right, she'd know how. She wasn't going to be surprised, see? She wasn't going to underestimate the cost of what it was going to be at the end. The invoice comes due. And you see, that's what the Lord wants us to understand. When it comes to immorality, the invoice does not always come due right away. You know, a lot of times you get when you're involved in a commercial sense anyway, you might get an invoice and it's due in 30 days. Well, sometimes that's the way it is with immorality. Right away, you know, you don't, you got that pleasure in sin for a while and you don't see the requirement to pay up right away, but it's coming. And that's the assurance here. Notice here in chapter 5, verse 4, just notice the first four words, but in the end, but in the end. You see, smooth and sweet are the words. Smooth and sweet is the siren call. But in the end, there's bitterness. Bitterness. There's a sword. There's death. They're the results. They're the cost. Look down in chapter 5 in verse 9. Lest you give your honor or your vigor to others. It's going to cost you your honor. Verse 9 goes on to say it's going to cost you your years. It's going to take time off your life. In verse 10, we see that it's going to cost you your wealth. In chapter 29, verse 3, we see that the companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Chapter 10, verse 10 goes on to say here in chapter 5, the fruit of your labors is going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Verse 11 is going to cost you your very life. Verses 12 and 13, It's going to cost you regret. It's going to cost you regret. You're going to look back and say, oh, I didn't listen. How I've hated instruction. How my heart despised correction. What a fool I was. Verse 14, it's going to cost you your testimony. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Not that God cannot restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can. Not that His grace is not sufficient. It is. But there are consequences to sin. And it seems that in some way there are particular and particularly intense consequences that accompany sexual immorality. Go over to chapter 6, and he continues in this section. Again, he wants his children to understand that there's a cost. There's a cost to listening to the sirens and being pulled into that. Verse 26, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Some translations say that a harlot's hire is a loaf of bread. But the thought seems to be, as we have it here in the King James and the New King James, as I'm reading from, it's like it takes your value down to a crust of bread. You're just a piece of bread to her. All you are to the person who made that website, all you are is someone that they can get some money from. They don't care about you. She doesn't care about you. And that guy that's trying to draw you into a relationship that is not biblical, he doesn't really care about you. He cares about himself. Chapter 6, verse 26 also says that it cost you your precious life. Your valuable life. It just sucks life from you. It'll burn you, verses 27 and 28. Your soul will suffer destruction, verse 32. Wounds and dishonor and reproach are the cost, the true cost, of immorality, verse 33. And then in chapter 7, verses 22 to 23 and verse 27 of chapter 7, it cost you your life. Can affect you physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, relationally. There is a cost. There are consequences. Count the cost first. Randy Alcorn shares an insight in his biblical eldership study, or rather, in the biblical eldership study, an insight from Randy Alcorn is included there. And Randy Alcorn and a group of friends, they were accountability partners. And they each made out a list of consequences if they were involved in adultery. They wrote that list on a piece of paper, and then they took that list and they put it in their billfold. And then Randy Alcorn said, every so often, particularly if they were sensing temptation, they would pull that list out and read it. Not a bad idea to go through this passage, list these things that are the true cost of immorality, and keep them close by, that we might be reminded. Okay, let's hurry on. We have three more, and I hope we got more. Yeah, we got 6 minutes. All right, here we go. Drink at home. Drink at home, chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. Drink at home. We see here in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Drink at home. Only your own, verse 17. Let them be only your own, verse 18. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. And notice there at the end of verse 19, the New King James says, be enraptured always with her love. The word literally is intoxicated. God doesn't want you to be drunk with wine, but it's fine to be intoxicated with your wife's love. Kim and I used to have an album, if you remember what an album is. Some of you never heard of that. It's not something pictures are in. Well, you probably hadn't heard of that either in the digital age. But Steve and Annie Chapman, back in the 90s, they had this album called A Man and a Woman. And Kim reminded me of this song. She actually sang it to me the other day. She did a good job. It's called Cup of Love. Let me just read it to you as we make an application here in this thought of drinking at home. Something happens when a pretty girl smiles at a married man. It'll take him back for a moment. Then he'll wonder just where he stands. And if his cup of love is empty because he can't drink at home, when another woman offers her drink, temptation comes on strong. Now a woman can see when there's lust in the eyes of a man who is looking her way. And even though she's married, there's something exciting in the kind words a stranger might say. And if her cup of love is empty because she can't drink at home, when another man offers his drink, temptation comes on strong. You got to keep his cup filled up with love. And don't let it run dry. Keep her drinking at home. And when she's out alone, it'll help her. Let temptation go on by. Now, this in no way excuses the man who would fall prey to the immoral woman, or to the woman who would fall prey to the immoral man. And yet, here we're looking at keys to navigating the sea of immorality. So the question to the wives, are you seeking to be satisfying and intoxicating to your husbands? Husbands, are we seeking to find satisfaction and intoxication in our wives and then providing that for them as well? Are we keeping our spouses' cups of love filled up? Husbands, we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're to know them. What does that mean for your wife to fill her cup of love? Wives, do you really know your husband? What is it that fills his cup of love? Some of you aren't married. Maybe you will be one day, and this will be a key you can use for navigating. If you do get married, if you don't, then you trust the Lord in your singleness. Okay, here we go. We need to hurry along as we look at number six. Key number six is prepare for deception. It's just one verse, so we'll look at this. Have I got the right one? Prepare for deception. Nope, I think I got the wrong verse. Okay, I put the wrong verse up here. I'm sorry. That goes with the next one. Here are the correct verses. Chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And chapter 7, verse 10 through verse 21. 5, 22 to 23 and 7, 10 through 21. This will probably show up on the next slide. The idea here is that immorality is deceitful, especially for the believer. You see, the believer, we are seeking to live according to the standard of God's Word, and we know that immorality is wrong, it's sinful. And therefore, Satan and our flesh and the world must present it in a very deceitful way. Because if it's just right there in front of us, come right in here and step through this door and sin, we're probably not going to be as quick to go in that door. But if that door can be camouflaged, then you might be more likely to go through. It presents itself as desirable without revealing the cost that we saw there in navigation key number four. So we've got to prepare for deception. Alexander Graham Bell said, before anything else, preparation is the key to success. Okay, that's not from the Bible, that's from Alexander Graham Bell, but it's good wisdom. And we can find that wisdom here in the book of Proverbs. The harlot, in chapter 7, verses 10 through 21. Her attire, what she wears. Be careful. Because you see, immorality presents itself in a very seductive, sensuous way. Oh, the challenge for the believing woman is to be careful that she doesn't accidentally present a stumbling block to her brothers in Christ or even to an unbeliever, even if she's wearing what is culturally acceptable, but if it's not truly of the Lord. We need to be careful. Verse 10 of chapter 7 says that she's got craftiness in her heart. She's got a hidden agenda. Chapter 7, verse 12, tells me that she can be everywhere and anywhere, lurking at every corner. At work, at school, at the store, in meetings of the local church, on your cell phone, on the internet. can be anywhere, on a billboard, in a store. Chapter 7, verse 13, we need to be prepared because it's very deceitful, it's shameless. What is culturally acceptable now? Shameful. But it presents itself as without shame. Chapter 7, verse 15, we see the harlot, the promiscuous woman, presenting herself in such a way as to make the victim feel good and desirable. We've already mentioned that. The sensual appeal, verses 16 and 17, as she describes her bed and all of the sensual things that would draw that victim in. We've got to be aware that that's the way that immorality works. And we see that coming. We need to be prepared for that. Chapter 7 and verse 18, there's the lie of love. She says, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. That's not love, is it? That's not love. That's lust. But it presents itself as love. Often here, a woman drawing in a man, but a man would often use that to draw in a woman. Deception. Sometimes the immoral woman is even deceiving herself. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 20, we read that she eats and then wipes her mouth and say, I have done no wickedness. Expect deception and be prepared to immediately respond in wisdom. One more here as we close. Choose to say no. Now here we're going to chapter 6, verse 25. Chapter 6, I switched these two in order and forgot to change the references. Chapter 6, verse 25, choose to say no. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. What I notice here are some commands. Do not. That means that you have a choice. You can choose yes, I will lust after her in my heart. No, I will not lust after her in my heart. There's a choice every time. And then he goes on to say in that same verse, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. So again, you can choose, yes, I will allow her to allure me with her eyelids or whatever else it is, or no, I will not allow her to allure me with her eyelids, by the grace of God and by the power of God. In Romans chapter 6, we read, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. There are choices. Choices to make before it all starts. I'm going to look at these navigation keys. I'm going to make some changes in my life. And I'm going to make some upfront choices before temptation ever presents itself. But then when temptation does present itself, all along the way, there are those opportunities to, as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. And go ahead and nip it in the bud. Don't wait till the ship gets a little closer to the siren song. No, not at all. Navigation keys, we'll just put them up here real quickly for you because it's time to pray. And I appreciate your time and attention tonight. And I trust that the reminder of some of these things that you already know. And yet we live on a sea of immorality. We cannot escape that. We will one day, praise God, we'll be with the Lord. But we must be careful. We must be aware. We must be listening to the right voices. And we must know where we shouldn't be and be careful that we're not there. We need to be careful about overestimating our strength and underestimating the true cost. We need to be drinking deeply at home. We need to be prepared for deception. And we need to make choices. And we need to say no by the power and grace of God. It's not of us. It's Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom given to us in your word. We thank you particularly tonight for the wisdom of the book of Proverbs and specifically the things found regarding immorality in chapters 5, 6, and 7. We thank you, Father, for preserving this for us in the 21st century, we think back and how from the very beginning of time, it seems, there has been a struggle with this area. And Father, it's no different today. And in our own culture, we see it thrown in our faces daily. Father, the temptation at our very fingertip with a click of a mouse or hitting a screen of a phone, Lord, we can be there in an area of sensuality and immorality. So, Father, we want to commit that to you to show us, to reveal to us, to strengthen us, to make us aware. We pray particularly for the young people, not only for the young people, but in a special way for the young people. Lord, we know that they are at a time of life when this is particularly difficult. And, Father, they are not able to drink that cup of love at home as a married person is. So we pray for them in a special way that you will strengthen them. And Father, that they will be accountable and all of us will lean upon you and look to you for your grace and your strength. Thank you for promising it to us and providing it to us in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.